Acts chapter 18, verse 1. We meet them first. Acts 18 and 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, which, by the way, in Latin means eagle. So you can see why we're interested in him, because we did a series on the eagle recently. He was born in Pontus. Now, you'll find Pontus mentioned as people being converted from Pontus on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. He was born in Pontus, but he was lately come from Italy to live in Corinth. That's very important historically. Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now, Dr. Luke, who is writing Acts, calls her Priscilla because that is the affectionate name for her. In fact, I'm told the kind of word that we would use, it would be almost like a nickname for her. We would say Prissy. You know the way if you love someone dearly and you call them by an interesting name. My friend Ian Barclay used to talk about a friend of his at university, used to call his girlfriend, when he wrote to her, "My dear half-orange." What on earth you'd ever want to call a girl a half-orange for is beyond me. He told us that at Filey one year. And I've heard husbands call their wives all sorts of interesting things. Honey bunch and honey bun and all the rest of it. And there's nothing that changes as quick as a husband's voice on the phone when he stops scolding his wife to answer the phone. But here we have it where Dr. Luke calls the wife of Aquila by an affectionate name, Priscilla. Paul uses a different name for her. He calls her by a Roman name in the Revised Version anyway, and sometimes in the AV, he calls her Prisca. And there is a very interesting difference between these two. So Luke calls her by an affectionate name, but Paul calls her by a very formal name. So he's with his wife Priscilla. Because that Claudius, we've heard of him in television series, haven't we? I, Claudius. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And what did Paul do? When he found this Jew and his wife, he came unto them. And because he was, that is, Paul was, of the same craft, he stayed with them, he abode with them, and he worked with them, he wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So here's Paul, every day working with needle and thread, making tents with this tent-making couple. And they are, of course, in Corinth at this stage, having been at Rome before. Then we go over to verse 18, and we meet them again. After this, Paul tarried there a good while, and then took leave, about 18 months, actually, a year and a half. He took leave of the brethren, and he sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. So he took Priscilla and Aquila with him when he left Corinth, and he went into Syria, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they had desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, etc. And Paul moves on. But what we're interested in is that Priscilla and Aquila settle in Corinth. Then let's go to 1 Corinthians, and chapter 16 and verse 3. Romans 16 and 3. But we'll go from verse 1, Romans 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have, for my life, laid down their own necks. Now, that's quite obvious that they had risked their lives to protect Paul. And we'll read about that later. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So this couple were very well known right throughout the Christian world. Very famous couple. Everybody knew of Priscilla and Aquila, especially for their courage and love for Paul and the Lord. 1 Corinthians then, chapter 16 and verse 19, we meet them again. And a lovely little word is used here. 1 Corinthians 16 and 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So here we have a church actually now in their house. So we learn a little more of this couple. And then Paul's very last letter, just before he was beheaded by Nero, we'll go to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16. Now you've got to remember that this is the very last, I don't want to be irreverent, but the very last flurry of Paul's pen, the very last moving of his pen. And within the last 51 words, in fact, from verse 19 to 22 of his writings that we know of, that are preserved to us by the Spirit of God, writing under the direction of the Spirit of God, in his very last breath, if you like, to mix metaphors, the very last words of his writing, he mentions this couple. They were very precious to him. Verse 16 for context. 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Per Paul. All men means all men. I pray God that it may not be led to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now that could have been thrown to a lion, we don't know actually, or he could mean Satan there. And the Lord shall, that could have been a miraculous delivery he had there in verse 17. We could think about that. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute. Prisca, there's the word, and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you all. Amen. So in Paul's very last words, this couple are mentioned. Now, thank you for your patience. Just one more little reading for the basis of where I got this idea for calling them a double star. The book of Philippians chapter 2. Now, it says Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Isn't that lovely? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, I want you Christians, he says, to shine as though you were, in fact you are, lights in the world. Now, I will be referring to various passages later on, but for the moment, we'll leave the reading and let's talk a little bit about this couple. I love to stand at night and to look at the stars. It's a mind-bending experience to look at the stars. And when I hear Patrick Moore talking about them, I always wish that I knew more about them. And we're so grateful so often to these men who study the stars and what they tell us about them. But they tell us that the lonely course, or the course of a star through space, is a lonely course. But telescopes reveal a very interesting fact about stars. They actually reveal that many stars are double. In fact, I'm told that more than 10,000 of them are double that we know of. And as they travel through space, you know, that star has a comrade. A double star. Amazing fact. And we're looking in these studies at those bright lights that shine and cluster around this very illustrious giant of a little man. His name means little, but what a giant he was, Paul. And as I said at the start of this series, he's such a tremendous personality and such a wonderful character. It's very difficult, he shines so brightly, to pick out, you know, the individuality of the people who cluster around him. But although he's a bright light, there are other lights that cluster around Paul. And there is, without any question, a double star. Barnabas, as we found last week, he shone, but he was a very singular personality. I would think that Silas, as far as we know, led a very solitary course through the Christian world and the world of his day. But here you have a couple of bright shining lights for the Lord Jesus in that crooked and dark day. They actually lived in Nero's time as well as Claudius's time, when the church was under great persecution. You have this couple, and you never get Aquila mentioned without his wife being mentioned with him. That's very interesting, isn't it? But the fascinating fact is that 4 out of the 6 references to this couple, Priscilla comes first. You know, my wife has an interesting experience sometimes when people are introducing her. They say, "Oh, are you Derek's wife?" You know? And she never really... Lots of people don't come and say, "Hello, Margaret, how you doing?" It's very difficult for a preacher's wife, isn't it? You know, she's always introduced as the preacher's wife, as if she wasn't every bit as good and a lot better than he was. And I speak in jest, of course. I once went to Wheaton College in Illinois, and I was staying in a house outside the gates of that great college. And someone said to me, "You know, Billy Graham's wife is getting a doctorate this morning in there." I said, "You're joking." "She is. Am I allowed to go?" "Sure, it's open to the public." So I hurried away in, as we say in Ireland, and I sat there and I watched Billy Graham's wife getting a doctorate. And you know what she said? I thought it was very good. She said, "Well, folks," she said, "I sure am looking forward to being called Dr. Graham." And I thought, yeah, that's got to be true, Ruth. What an amazing lady she is. She's written a brilliant book. You can buy it in the Faith Mission Bookshop. You can buy it, and it's called My Turn Now. It's My Turn Now. And as far as my wife's concerned, Ruth's little book, It's My Turn Now, it's next to the Bible in the things that she reads, because she writes how she feels as the wife of someone who's been out and about for the Lord. And she said that people are always coming up to her and saying, "You know, how do you live on your own, you know, all those months without Billy and all, you know, and he's always away?" And she said, my wife always quotes this, she replied, "I'd rather live with Billy 2 days in the week than any other man in the world 7 days in the week." And Margaret never says that about me, but she says it about Ruth Graham. Yeah. You know how it is? You couples here tonight, do people say to you, oh, there's Ronnie and Mary, or there's Jimmy and whatever her name is. But, you know, the husband always comes first. And of course, you know what I'm really driving at. Aquila is never mentioned without his wife Priscilla, but four times out of six, Paul mentions her, and she is mentioned first. Now, their witness for Christ was dual. And they are an ideal union, shining together as lights in a dark world. And their friendship for Paul is indeed a double star. And it brought into his very lonely and rather wistful life the blessing of a woman's friendship and a man's comradeship under conditions that were free from all misunderstanding, even in an age of evil thoughts and immorality like the day they lived in. Paul was able to stay with them, and everybody knew everything was above board. That here was a woman who was a true Christian friend to the great apostle, and her husband was a real comrade to this great man. And there never is any cloud over their relationship. And that's a lovely thing and an amazing thing in that day and in that age. And of course, it's very striking that she is mentioned first, because I know a whole lot of you out there tonight, you feel that Paul's pretty hard on the woman. You say, oh, Philip, Paul, you know, he wasn't married, and, you know, he's just like those guys who never get married, and he doesn't like women. And I know people who feel that about Paul. And you say, well, you know, Paul is hard on women. Well, it's not so. It's not so. Paul has a very strict insistence in his teaching on a man's place as head of the household in God's chain of command. And that's very important. God's chain of command comes down from God, and of course, the man is the head of the household, and the woman recognizes him as the head, because in that she's recognizing that Christ is her head in recognizing the headship of her husband. That's the teaching of Scripture. And I know women's lib will have it in for me, but they can say what they like. That is what Scripture teaches. And the wit always said, oh, well, you know, the man is the head of the house, but the woman is the neck and turns the head whatever way she wants. Well, maybe that is so in some houses, but it should not be in a Christian household. Paul is very insisting on that again and again. And poor Paul is misunderstood in his teaching on the place of woman in the church. And people say, you know, that's unlike Paul to put the woman first whenever he mentions them. But a very interesting point has been made about this. There's a suggested reason why Paul places her first. Professor Ramsey, a scholar, has pointed out that this word, Prisca, that Paul uses, is in fact an old Roman name. And you will notice when you are reading in Acts chapter 18, would you just notice that? Acts 18 and verse number 2, there was found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Will you notice in that I am told that the form of the Greek sentence in Acts 18 and 2 dexterously evades saying that Priscilla was a Jewess. It does make a very strong point that Aquila was a Jew, but does not say that she was a Jewess. And of course, Luke refers to her in a different way than Paul. But it would seem that Paul, this is suggested anyhow, is always mindful of Priscilla's social standing, and very careful of her dignity, and speaks of her constantly by her Roman name. Now, I know that it's open to conjecture why she is mentioned first, because that's not usually the done thing by a lot of people, by millions of people. But it's a very interesting suggestion. And certainly it would seem that it is a Roman name. Aquila is a name taken by many Jews. So that from these opening verses, God really spoke to me through this. I'm really excited about what I'm about to say now, and I don't mean that facetiously. The story of Aquila's marriage certainly implies a real love match of no common interest and a tremendous mutual devotedness between this couple of very unusual strength. You know, I really am concerned about the breakdown of marriage in this city. It is almost every week one has to deal with these problems. And it is very, very sad. Someone said to a friend of mine not very long ago, I'll be getting married soon and we're having such arguments at the moment, even before we get married, I don't think it'll maybe last too long when I'm into it. That sort of statement made by someone. Even before they enter into marriage. It is almost, forgive if I speak tritely, as if a poor woman is treated as, ah, well, you can trade her in for another model. Almost as if a woman's affections and love and devotedness, a man can treat marriage so lightly and divorce so easily. Now, we've discussed divorce at great length, and you can have a tape on that and what we've taught on it from this pulpit. I'm not going into that tonight, but you're aware of the problem. And you know that 1 in 3, I think it is, marriages are breaking down at the moment, and very few marriages go right through to the end. I mean, we think of just the news today, all over the papers, of leading social figures and the terrible problems they're having in their marriage. Leaders in our country, never to speak of folk who are, like you and I, working in the nitty-gritty every day, whatever, in our corner, small corner. But Priscilla is the example of what a married woman may do, not only for her husband, but for general service to the Church of Jesus Christ, if she's a Christian girl, in conjunction with her home duties. And I'm speaking tonight to with regard to a Christian couple. By that I mean, for those of you who maybe do not understand, a couple who have not been born into a kind of a Christian faith, because the Bible teaches that's impossible. They have been born again of the Spirit of God. They have themselves repented of their sin and received Christ as Savior personally for themselves. There's no other way of salvation. You can't be born into it by any rite or sacrament or whatever that you might take. You must, to as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Salvation comes when you personally receive Christ as your own Savior. And they obviously have done that. But what I am frightened of in these days is that people who have done that, couples who have done that and know the Lord as their Savior, even their marriages are breaking apart. And that's so sad. So, you know, I'm not only addressing the world in general in its problems with marriage. I'm addressing the Christian world as well, which have tremendous problems. So, you know, there are a lot of lessons in the way this couple lived. And I think that Priscilla really shines of what a Christian woman can do in her influence. Let no one ever say that a Christian woman has no influence for God, has a lesser influence than a man can have, because it's not so. There are positions of seniority in the church, but no positions of superiority. Man is not superior to the woman. That's not what the Bible is teaching. So, here we have a real love match, you know, that goes right through to the very end. And it was there before Paul's preaching, it lived with Paul's preaching, and it went right through to the end beyond, even when Paul wasn't there. Now, it's quite obvious that they were devoted to one another, this couple. If it is so that Priscilla is a Roman lady, certainly she is, whoever she is attracted in Rome to a young Jewish craftsman. That's very plain from Scripture. And whatever their differences, as Paul would seem to give them in their social standing by their name, and that was very important in those days, a name meant it told you a lot. Whatever their differences in social standing, the great thing is that love is a great leveler. Well, it's a great leveler, you know. It's amazing the kind of fellows who fall in love with the kind of girls they do. You know, here's a huge fat guy, you can hardly get through the door. He's got a face with, like a barn door with a bolts pulled out. And he's coming, and here's this beautiful girl, and all the fellas in the country are in love with her, and she falls for this guy. And everybody says, oh, what can you see in him? And she says, ah, but I love him. And they say, what has he got? You know what I mean. Or here's some fella, you know, and he's almost as if he rides into town on this white charger, like King Billy himself. And he comes along, and all the girls, you know, they're making him cups of tea and passing him Jaffa cakes and all, they do anything for him. And he falls in love with some wee slip of a girl that nobody ever noticed. I say, you know, what does he see in her? William Shakespeare, of course, immortalized this truth whenever Romeo fell in love with Juliet. The Capulets and the Montagues, my, they had no time for each other. And in that tremendous play, you have Romeo saying, ah, Juliet, why art thou yet so fair? Fantastic. I used to teach that in school, but I'm not starting now. Imagine trying to teach Ulster fellas a line like that. Deadly. Deadly. Very difficult. But you know, it's in history. It's a great theme. It's what makes the world go round. Love is a great leveller. And love can break through all kinds of barriers. Between Catholics and Protestants, between Hindus and fellas from the Shankill or whatever. It is incredible what can happen when love comes. Yeah, it's a leveller, all right. But I don't believe that love is enough. In fact, maybe if the Lord leads us, we might very soon do a series here at the Crescent on marriage, because I'm very concerned about it. And I'm thinking of calling it, Marriage Takes More Than Love. C.S. Lewis said, forgive me if I sound pedantic and terribly mechanical, but C.S. Lewis said that falling in love is the spark that starts the engine. But it takes petrol to keep it going. What a phrase to use about love, but I know what he meant, don't you? And I believe that in this marriage, not only was love the great leveler between their social differences, if there were any, but surely the gospel itself exercised tremendous influence in this marriage. Now I know there are marriages that stay together of those folk who don't know the Lord. But the gospel played a tremendous part. And I want to say to you folk who are listening by video or by audio, wherever you are, and you don't know the Lord, my, happy is the couple whose God is the Lord. And happy is the home who puts the Lord Jesus at the head of it. Happy are the couple who are happy in Christ and living for him. My, there are problems in any marriage, difficulties to be overcome. But my, when you have the Lord Jesus, the living Savior, in those problems with you, how wonderful it is. Ask any folk, couple here tonight who are truly love the Lord and are truly following him, and you will see that that is so. And very often in the breakdown of Christian marriage, it's very often one of the couples have not been owning the Lordship of Christ. And Christian husbands are told to love their wives as Christ also loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? Didn't he give himself for it? And Christian husbands are to love their wives to that extent. And if I thought the Lord Jesus would divorce me, because the bride is the Church of Christ, you know, in the New Testament, we're told that. If I thought he was going to divorce me, how do you think I would feel? There is no chance that my heavenly bridegroom will divorce me. And if you're trusting in Christ as Savior, friend, I want to tell you, He'll never divorce you. He'll never let you go. So, of course, God hates divorce. He hateth putting away, says the prophet Malachi. And here, of course, in this lovely marriage is the influence of the Lord Jesus. And very often in the breakdown of a Christian marriage, one of the partners has not been obeying what the Lord has been saying in that area. But that's not our subject tonight, but it comes into it. Well, certainly, if there were social differences or she was not a Jewess, then the wall of partition was broken down. The national ties were broken down. And family pride or whatever in Christ, it made a great difference. Not only is love the leveler, but the gospel is a great leveler. There's no room in the church for snobbery. And if it's in the church, the quicker it's out the door, the better. Why, said James, here comes a man into your church. And John Blanchard translates it that he had rings on. It's in plural. He had a nugget at every knuckle. And he comes into the church flashing his rings and his beautiful clothes. And the usher at the door, the misguided usher, said, come and sit here, sir, at the front. And here's a poor man coming in rags. And he's made to sit, you sit here at the back or at this footstool. James said, you can't do that in the church of Jesus Christ, because the Lord that you have trusted have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. There's no social divisions within the life of a local church. And if there is, God will be very angry, because God knoweth the proud afar off. Color, race, barriers, social, educational, financial, are all smashed by the cross of Christ and its power. And I want to tell you tonight that if you are a believer and know the Lord, then you and I must be friends. We have to love one another. And if you're not a Christian, of course, we're still to love those who know not the Lord. But particularly in the household of faith, this snobbery must be stamped out. And may this place here on University Road ever be open to any man and woman who comes. It's very important. And that's what happens here. It would seem that it's hinted at that there may have been social differences. But you know, I love it. This couple did an awful lot of moving around. They moved house quite a few times. And there's not a word of complaint from Priscilla. She got in behind her husband and all his spiritual aspirations and his frequent hardships and even learnt his trade. And boy, that's really something, isn't it? When you learn what your husband does and start into it. She learnt his trade to help him in a big blow that was about to overtake them later. So, here you have a couple who seem to be, in verse 2 of Acts 18, very prosperous. Seem to be prosperous. And no man anyway is poor whose wife has given him his heart's treasure. And no woman is to be pitied if she holds his devotion solid as a rock and finds in him daily a lot to honor and revere. So, they seem to be a happy couple in Rome. But what happens? Well, across the Tiber, in that great city, the Jews started to riot. And I can tell you, if you think Ulster riots are bad, you want to see a Jewish one. Because, as you know very well, governors like Pilate and others knew what could happen when Jews start to riot. And if there are any Jewish friends here tonight, the Lord bless you. You're welcome here. But you know what I'm saying? They feel so fervently what they believe that there are zealots among them who will go to any extent to push their point. And that happens even in Israel today. Some Israelis are really frightened of some of the zealots that are amongst them. And I have known of Christian meetings where they have burst in and torn hymn books and all the rest of it in their zeal to stamp out Christianity. But not all Jews are like that, thank the Lord. And a lot of them are some of the friendliest people you could know. But they were famous for their rioting, some of them. And they were rioting across the Tiber, and the question that they were rioting about was, who was the Messiah? And Aquila and Priscilla, they held very strongly and unswervingly loyal to the Lord Jesus through all of this rioting. Their King of Love was their King of Love, and they didn't deny the Lord. But they obviously met with fanatical opposition. And the whispers began to pass, we are told by history, through the imperial court, that there were a seditious movement of Jews who were talking about another king, one Jesus. So what Claudius did, who was the emperor, he made an edict. All the Jews have to be moved out of Rome, the lot. That wasn't very difficult to issue. A short act ordering the immediate deportation of every Jew in the city of Rome. And it sounded very simple, but I can tell you it spelt real disaster for Aquila and Priscilla. It meant for them financial disaster and social exile to be thrown out like that. And of course, some of the Jews didn't obey the order. What they did was they went down to the slums of Rome and they hid. And they didn't move out. And of course, the policy at last proved a failure because it only had a temporary effect. They all started to sneak back in again. But will you notice that these two subjects, Aquila and Priscilla, obeyed the word of the emperor and did not hide in the slums or hide out around in the mountains outside Rome and then sneak back in again after, you know, strength and numbers, the whole lot sneak back in? No. These two subjects of Christ were loyal to the orders of an earthly sovereign that cut right across their commercial business and cut right across their social lives. And that wasn't easy to do, but they went. They went to Corinth. I believe that Aquila and Priscilla saw that Claudius actually was a minister of God for good. They would not resist his power, for they heard in the tones of his edict the ordinance of God. Somebody here tonight unemployed? You were sacked this week. You said, "Oh Lord, why did I lose my job? Why has this happened to me?" Some of you here tonight, in the hearts of in the depth of despair because of some situation or other that maybe some ungodly person has brought about in your life. And maybe in your job you've been shifted away to the other end of, I don't know where. I always call it Ballysluck McGuttery, but you know what I mean. You're moved out from where you are, away to the end of nowhere, and you say, "Why am I moved there?" Some policeman listening to me now. And you've been moved to some difficult place and you're frightened. Oh, can I say to you, my brother and my sister, from the Word of God, I have to learn this and you have to learn this. That when we think everything is against us, and maybe people who have no sympathy with the Christian faith have made orders that we can do nothing about that affect us, don't panic. Because this eagle's nest was being stirred, as we learned in the series on the eagle. Remember, the Ulster Museum lent us that lovely model of the golden eagle, and we had those messages on the eagle and how it says that as with the eagle, so with the Lord, the eagle stirreth her nest, moves her young out. Well, here the Lord stirred this couple out of Rome in a comfortable business, and when others were disobeying the law, they went. No repining, they moved to Corinth, and Corinth was a great shipping center. They probably reckoned it was a good place to purchase their raw materials, ready market at the disposal for the disposal of their manufacturers. And obviously the devoted wife, when she got there, she learned the craft of her husband and worked diligently with them in the chamber of their Corinthian lodging. And here the pair of them, they're tent makers. And I would think they would serve Roman soldiers a lot, because Roman soldiers carried tents with them, didn't they? You can see this couple working away, moved, shifted by an ungodly emperor's edict, yet believing that God was behind it all. And I don't care how dark your circumstances tonight. I don't care how awful the situation. Your God says that He is working all things together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to His purpose. What a tremendous truth. And notice we said the other week, it is not that all things in our lives are good. That's not what the verse says. It says that God, He worketh all things together for good. Even the bad things and the tough things, He turns out for our good. It's exciting to be a Christian. A Christian is not someone who follows, don't do this, don't do that, don't go here, don't go there, runs around sort of with a kind of a wee book, checking out whether he's happy or unhappy or whatever. That He is working all things together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to His purpose. What a tremendous truth. And notice we said the other week, it is not that all things in our lives are good. That's not what the verse says. It says that God, He worketh all things together for good. Even the bad things and the tough things, He turns out for our good. It's exciting to be a Christian. A Christian is not someone who follows, don't do this, don't do that, don't go here, don't go there, runs around sort of with a kind of a wee book, checking out whether he's happy or unhappy or whatever. No. The New Testament shows that these people, no matter what the edicts of those who persecuted people for their faith, they believed that God was working out a purpose. Boy, that's hard to learn, but it's true. And here we begin to trace one of the very finest characteristics of this lovely couple. Not only were they devoted to one another, but they were devoted to the servants of Christ. Because suddenly, after they had been in Corinth some time, here comes Paul to the city. And he was lonely. And he was obscure. And his Athenian mission had been less promising than he had hoped. And he was not well supplied with funds, I can tell you. And the finger of God's providence came upon that lonely, poor man. And moved him to Aquila and Priscilla's premises. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Because I want to show you there's a Bible base for what I'm saying. 2 Corinthians 11 and 9. And Paul's talking about this time when he was with this couple. 2 Corinthians 11 and 9. And when I was present with you, he says, in Corinth, and wanted. I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, so will I keep myself. In other words, he was hungry, and he had no money. And he was in great need, this mighty servant of God. And what did he do? He went and he worked every day, making tents. And it's quite clear from Acts 18 that he abode, Acts 18 and 3, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So it's very clear that we may be sure that Paul would not have gone hungry if his friends had not been equally needy. So I take it from that at the beginning, Aquila and Priscilla were poor themselves. So financial deprivation had come because of their move to Corinth. And even when Paul came, they were not wealthy people. My imagination goes rad here. Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the wall to hear what those three talked about as they sat there every day making tents? I wonder what sort of things they talked about. Wouldn't you have loved to hear what they all talked of? Because there grew up a very loyal devotion between Paul and this couple as they made tents every day in their poverty. And remember that Paul is now being used of the God of heaven to open the door of Europe to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's all there in that little room in Corinth. That couple had no notion that when that man knocked on that door that day and said, "You tent makers, folks, know the Lord, can I help you? Or can I come and work with you? Come on in, Paul, nice to have you. Stay with us." And they work every day. When that man opened that door, or they opened that door to Paul, they had no idea they were opening the door for the gospel to reach a continent. And hey, Christian, you'll never know that maybe tomorrow you will open a door to a servant of Christ that may reach this city. That's what this passage teaches. And Paul made such a great impression upon them by the Spirit of God that they would have died for him. I have two friends, and they used to keep that Ulster wit, that great Presbyterian minister who led thousands to the Lord, W.P. Nicholson, and don't let me get started on him or we'll get sidetracked because he's a fantastic character. But two friends of mine in Lisburn used to keep him in their house. And you know what that good lady said to me one day? She said, "Derek, he came and he stayed with us for 6 months. And she said, we loved him more when he left than even when he came. And she said, you know, he was a great wit. He used to come and he used to stand in our kitchen and he used to cry his heart out. And she said, I couldn't believe that character, I mean, what a character he was, you know. All the stories about him and the thousands who found the Lord, fearless man. That character who was such a firebrand for God, she said, he used to stand in our kitchen and maybe some, she said, I remember one day a minister met him in Lisburn Street and said something ignorant to him in a garage, and he came home, that something that really hurt him, something that was sore because of what he was, and he said he came home and he stood in our kitchen and he cried his eyes out. She said, I didn't think a great man like that could be moved like that. And when I sit by that lady's fireside, she talks about him often. My, how glad she was. She was good to that man who led thousands to Christ. It's lovely to know, you know, those jungle doctor stories, people like that. The great doctor to Tanganyika who wrote those lovely stories. He was converted through Nicholson in a little tent when he was, I think, a university student by a railway in New Zealand. Lots of people around the world who found Christ through Nicholson. Some of the great Ulster spiritual figures of that generation were saved through him. And yet there in that home in Lisburn, you know, for those months, he had those who loved him. And I don't know whether Paul wept or not, but he must have been hungry and in great want. And they would help him and give him whatever they could. Life passed busily for 18 months. My, it must have been great as Paul preached and the work grew. And then God stirred in Est again. God moved Paul on by way of Ephesus. And Aquila and Priscilla, they went with them. Now, I don't know why they went to Ephesus. They tell me that Ephesus was a great tent-making place, and it had something to do maybe with the goatskins that were used in the tents. I'm told that these tents were very popular with Roman soldiers in that area. They may have gone for commercial purposes, but you can be sure they had the Lord in mind and the Lord's work. They went with Paul to Ephesus, and then their work began to be successful. Began to make money. They had a large business room consecrated, as we read, to allow a church to meet in that house. And you know, it was a long time before Christian churches had any public buildings, and they met in that place of Aquila and Priscilla's, and someone put it very well, there was no steeple on the commercial premises of Aquila and Priscilla where the church met. The steeple in that church was Priscilla and Aquila's needle, consecrated for Christian services and for the Church of Christ that was so mightily used there at Ephesus. Here, in and out of that house, began to gather the Ephesian believers. And it was here that one of the loveliest things that has ever happened in Acts 18, and I want you to read it with me because it's beautiful. Acts 18 and 24. The old nest is stirred again. God moves them on to Ephesus. They open up their home. I am told that if they had a room of this size, you know, it must have been a lot bigger. They must have had some money. They were obviously progressing a little for a church to meet in it. I think it was quite a large church. But suddenly in verse 24 of Acts 18, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass on to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now here is the third ray of light from this double star. These pair were not only devoted to each other, not only devoted to the servants of Christ, but they were devoted to the truth of God. Now, this is a lovely story. I love this character. Next week, we'll talk about him. He was a great natural orator. And he came from Egypt. Very cultured city, Alexandria. And not only was he a great orator, but he had that lovely, lovely thing that is so lacking today. He had a fervent spirit. He put his whole heart into things. And not only that, but he was mighty in the scriptures. He was a great Bible scholar. And he arrives in Ephesus. And he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And he goes down and he starts to teach the things of the Lord in the synagogue every Saturday. Every Sabbath. And I don't want to dwell too much on him just now because we'll talk about him next week. But the problem, there was a big problem with him. And every Sabbath, when Aquila and Priscilla went along to the synagogue to listen to this character, I reckon there was standing room only whenever Apollos started to preach. You know, he's got to be one of the greatest men in the New Testament. Everything that's said about him, this great water bearer for God, this mighty eloquent young man, this fervent character, mighty in the scriptures. And you know, there's a great stir. Have you heard this fella? Have you heard this fella from Alexandria expounding the things of the Lord? And Aquila and Priscilla, they go along and they sit down and they listen to him. Oh, that's terrific. That's marvelous. But every Sabbath as they come back, there's a wee problem that gets bigger. They listen to him with increasing regret. And with a weekly increasing distress, they listened to what they heard, or rather to what they didn't hear, until at last they took him aside. And they said, now, Apollos, you've got a few problems here that we think we can help you with. Because the Bible says Apollos only knew the baptism of John. He was baptized by John the Baptist 20 years before. He must have come from Egypt, heard about this great giant preacher, this character with et locusts and wild honey and so on. And he went to hear John. He was moved by John to repentance. And he's taken by the great Baptist. And he is baptized in the Jordan. But that's the only baptism he knew. And you know, this couple knew that he was imbalanced in his teaching. I would think that the area in which he was deficient was on his knowledge of all that the Christian doctrine has stood for. He didn't fully understand, perhaps, all the true meaning of justification by faith. Maybe didn't understand fully. He certainly didn't understand that the baptism of John was now done away with, that morning star that was John had been now had passed and the great sun had arisen and the Lord had come and John had said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world," and to be pointed to Christ. And now this couple sit down and they say, "Apollos, Apollos, I wonder, did they bring him home? I don't know. I wonder how they found him. Did they go to him after the meeting or whatever?" But certainly whatever they did or how they did it, they took him. And the Bible says they expounded unto him. And notice the woman did it as well. Please underline that. Aquila and Priscilla both expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Fantastic. Now, here's a wee point. It wasn't Paul's preaching. They didn't sort of go away for Paul and say, now, well, wait until Paul comes back and he'll be able to explain to you the difference between John's baptism and baptism, Christian baptism, and he'll explain to you all these things. No, no. Their own experience of the way of God that enabled them and authorized them to take Apollos and teach him the way more perfectly was their own experience. They had had that experience before they had met Paul. They had lived with Paul. Now Paul was gone. And these tent makers as they were, they understood Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, which met in their house. And when somebody got up and read it, nobody understood it better, I reckon, than Aquila and Priscilla did. They knew what he was talking about because they knew the Lord. And this couple are used by God to instruct this mighty young man. Now, you see, they didn't criticize him. Probably if he had been here today, you know, and he'd get up and he preached and they thought he was, some Christians would think he was away on his doctrine, they'd start shifting in the seat, you know, and they'd look at the clock or the candle or whatever, egg timer, and they'd shift around and they'd put their hand over their head or they'd look at their friends to see how they're taking this young fellow's preaching or whatever, and with a very sad smile they'd shake their head. There's none of that. None of that. Instead of criticizing his defects and saying, well, you know, he's a great preacher, but he's not as good as Paul, you know. Paul's your man. That's Irish for it. But Paul's the one. No, no, they didn't do that. These two quietly opened before his ready gaze new vistas of knowledge and heavenly resource that he'd never dreamt of. They led him deeper into God's truth. That's lovely. And then we read that verse 27, Apollos, he speeds away from them almost on winged feet into a big wide path of divine blessing, shedding glory in his track for the Lord wherever he went. What a mighty young man he became. But hey folks, will you remember, it was because of Aquila and Priscilla. You come across somebody recently and they have had a few defects in their preaching. Come across somebody recently who maybe is not doing what they should do. Have you got the grace to go to them and say, now look, I want to help you. This is what the word says. When you do it, please watch how you do it. Because sometimes how you say it is just as important as what you say. I reckon how they said it was so gracious and so kind that Paul said, is that true? Tell me more. They didn't cut him off by their attitude. But it's amazing the way some people approach you, you know, whenever you go wrong. Let's not get into that because it's negative. But look at the lovely approach of this lovely couple. Let me read to you. Wee story. It's nearly your bedtime anyway. John Bunyan, this is lovely. He wrote a book called Grace Abounding. I'm reading my kids' Pilgrim's Progress at the moment, the children's version. I love the children's version. It's really tremendous. Published by the Scripture Union, actually, and I recommend it to your children. Beautiful new edition, retold by Gene Watson. Beautiful. My, what truth there is in that. But here is John Bunyan writing about his life. Upon a day, the good providence of God that cast me to Bedford to work on my calling. And in one of the streets of that town, I came where there were three or four poor women sitting at a door in the sun, talking about the things of God. And being now willing to hear their discourse, I drew near to hear what they said, for I was now a brisk talker myself in the matters of religion. But I may say I heard, but understood not, for they were far above out of my reach. Their talk was about a new birth, the work of God in their hearts, Also, how they were convinced of their miserable state of nature. They talked of how God had visited their souls with his love in the Lord Jesus, and with what words and promises they had been refreshed and comforted and supported against the temptations of the devil. And methought they spoke as if joy did make them speak. And they spoke with such pleasantness of scripture language and with such an appearance of grace in all they said that they were to me as if they had found a new world. As if they were people that dwelt alone and were not to be reckoned among their neighbors. Therefore I should often make it my business to be going again and again into the company of these poor people, for I could not stay away. And presently I found two things within me at which I did sometimes marvel. The one was a very great softness and tenderness of heart, and the other was a great bending of my mind to a continual meditating on them, and on all other good things which at any time I read or heard of. Boy, I bet you when those poor women sitting in Bedford that day in that doorway talking about the Lord and this fella started to listen to them, they never thought that I'd be sitting in the 20th century by the fire reading my 3 wee kids the greatest Christian tract ever written. Written by the man who stood and listened to them. Huh? Or millions of others. Think of the millions of people that have been influenced through that lovely book. And all they did was talk about the Lord Jesus. And you say to me, I'm no preacher. Who said you have to be in a pulpit? When you get together, instead of having the preacher for lunch, or talk about some other Christian who's been doing something nasty to you, or other things, why not everybody this week who knows the Lord, when your unconverted friends are around? Not in a sick, old, pious, miserable way that, as the fella said, you're so holy you're a pain in the neck. Not that kind of piety. But real, honest, heartfelt sharing of what the Lord means to you. Talk about him. Not as a dogma, but as a living Savior. And you'd never tell what will happen. And by those two, they took that young fella and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Look what happened. I'll be talking about him next week. Lovely, isn't it? It's lovely. I reckon each new flight that this couple made as they moved on through their lives ripened with spiritual effectiveness. Every time God moved them, they became stronger and were used more. Are you like that in your movements? Lovely. And I love how that, let's look at it, Romans 16 and 4. Now, I've read it before, but just read it again. Romans 16 and 4. Have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. You see how that they laid their lives down for Paul's sake. And throughout all the churches their praise was heard. See the influence they had. Now, what would it mean to lay down your neck for Paul? Acts 19 and verse 23. I think that that's no wee small statement. Paul's at Ephesus, the church is in their house. Now, what happens in verse 23 of Acts 19? The same time there arose no small stir about the Christian gospel. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying, They be no gods, which are made with hands. So that not only is our craft in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Like, they're mad on tearing them apart. And Paul would have entered in unto the people. The disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, chief men in Asia, sent unto him, desiring him he'd not adventure himself into the theater. Some having cried, therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And here, right down, the crowd really begins to work up. But this speech by this man calms them. And he says now, verse 40, we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this discourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Now you see the kind of danger Paul would be in. When huge crowds like that, whose money stirred up by men who got money out of making these gods of their hands, silver images of Diana, of the Ephesians, you know, they'd really kill him. And it would seem to me that Aquila and Priscilla protected Paul right through all of those years and all of those situations. Wonderful, isn't it? They put their necks out. They would have laid down their very own necks for my sake. And I hope that you're like that. Devoted not only to the truth of God, but devoted to the work of Christ to such an extent that you'd lay down your life for him. And who knows, some of us might have to do it before long, even in this land. Of course, some have done it already. Even giving out hymn books at doors is no longer safe. And in that lovely letter I read to you, and I will not read it at the moment, but that lovely letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, you know how he said, greet Priscilla and Aquila. It seems to me that young Timothy, to whom Paul wrote those last two letters, who was now the great Bible teacher and elder in that church which met in their house, is being stirred by Paul's letters. And Paul says, now, Timothy, I want you to be careful how you care for the widows in that local church and how you teach the word now, Timothy. And I don't want you to be swept away with every wind of doctrine, and evil times will come, Timothy. And I want you to give yourself to exhortation and the word and preach it. But Timothy, don't forget to say hello to Priscilla and Aquila for me. Can you imagine the influence that that couple would have on that young man? I can see Priscilla having him round for tea some night and Aquila and talking to him about the Lord. They were mentioned almost in Paul's very last breath. And those twin stars in their service and the service they rendered, the rays of light from their distant surface shine upon us tonight. And is there anybody in this great congregation who is prepared to say to me, Colin and Priscilla, fuck sure they were just ordinary Christians. They were no such thing. I reckon that the great shining stars of the New Testament could not have shone the way they did without the influence of this couple. Is that the kind of influence you're going to have in this generation? You can. It's available to you. If you take that gift that God has entrusted to you, that home, that car, whatever you have, and use it in the service of Christ and your fellow man, and he'll make it grow, said Bunnell, and shine like the very stars of heaven. Hey, are you not excited to get out those doors and be the Aquila and Priscilla of your generation? Lovely story, isn't it? There's a lot in these characters, shall we pray? Oh Lord, it's been lovely to teach this great congregation tonight. We thank you for this lovely couple. this double star, devoted to one another, to the servants of Christ, to the truth of God, and to the work of Christ. And we thank you, Father, that they were prepared, even when huge, riotous mobs were moving against Paul, to still protect him and hide him. Probably hid him in their own house, who knows? And Lord, we thank you for the influence of their lives on the New Testament church. Ah, Lord, they mightn't have had a big carved pulpit in that room in Ephesus. Their pulpit might have been a weaver's bench. As we say, there might have not have been a steeple upon that building, but there was Priscilla and Aquila's needle. Lord, show us from this lovely story that little is much if God is in it. And the people of God said, Amen.